Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
As Jesus was here on earth. That's kind of been the topic of a series that we started a few months back, and we've talked about different topics, topics like forgiveness and unforgiveness, hypocrisy, family, divorce, marriage, things of that nature. And last week we talked about the authority of the church. If you remember, when Jesus spoke about the authority of the church, he says the gates of hell will not be able to withstand it. Upon this rock, I will build my church, Jesus told Peter and his disciples. That was in relation to the truth that Peter declared, that he was the living God. Aren't these a great bunch of kids? Were these the ones that snuck out there, tried to... They tried to get into the goodies back there that we have. And so then he used that occasion to talk to Peter and his disciples about the authority that he was going to give to the church, right? Which brings us today to a topic of what exactly can the gates of hell do? We know that they can't prevail against the church, right? They can't withstand the church, right? But yet, so then what is the limit of their authority? So today, we're going to talk about that as we have conversations with Jesus about evil spirits. In verse 43, actually, let's look at it from verse 41, because 41 ties into what he's going to say about demons in verse 43. But it says, in verse 41, he says, the people of Nineveh will stand against this generation on judgment day and will condemn it, for they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. But now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. Verse 42. And the queen of Sheba will also stand against this generation on judgment day and will condemn it. For she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But now I tell you, someone greater than Solomon is here, but you refuse to listen. Two groups of people, two generations. One that repented, one that heard. Compared with the generation that Jesus was speaking to at that very moment, that he is describing them as a generation that refuses to repent and a generation that refuses to listen. So now he tells us a parable. I call it the parable of the empty house, because the parable that he gives contains a little bit of how demons operate, but he's using this story to illustrate what he just finished talking about, this generation, right? And so we'll continue in verse 43, and he says, when an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert, seeking rest, but finding none. Then it says, I will return to the person I came from. So it returns and it finds its former house empty, swept, and in order. Say that with me. Empty, swept, and in order. And then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself. I find that to be interesting. I find it to be interesting, at least from this very standpoint, is that not all demons are the same. There are some demons that are bad. They're all bad. But there are some that are worse than bad, right? In fact, if you know your Bible, history and you know particularly the book of Revelation, you realize there are a group of demons that are so bad that the Bible says that God has incarcerated them in the great abyss. They're chained. They cannot interact with human beings right now. Why? Because they're that bad. So he says here, he says, seven demons worse than the original demon comes in. Okay? More evil than itself. And they all enter the person and they live there. And so that person is worse off than before. That will be the experience. Look at how he's connecting this with the prior passages that we read. That will be the experience of this evil generation. The Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba will condemn this existing generation on Judgment Day because they repented and they listened. So in order to explain their condition, he tells them this parable, the parable of the house that was empty, swept, and in order, to explain it in a sort of an allegorical way. But understand that even though Jesus is speaking allegorically, okay, connecting it with the generation that he's preaching to, I want you to understand that he's also informing us about the workings of evil spirits. Because he would never use something that's false in order to illustrate something that's true. So in the story that Jesus is telling us, is not merely a parable, it's actually an occurrence in the evil world, right? The outcome, Jesus says, the outcome of this generation will be much like that of a person delivered from an evil spirit. The evicted spirit goes out. It goes into areas looking somewhere else where it can go. It discovers that there is no entryway, no place where he can go and dwell. So he says to himself, let me go back. And so he goes back and he finds himself and he finds that the former house is ready to move into. It's been spick and span. Right? And so it says that he moves in with seven other fellows worse than the original, and so he makes the latter condition worse than in the beginning. This generation, Jesus said, has experienced a temporary cleansing. Right? That temporary cleansing or that temporary reformation began during the days of John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached repentance of sin, and he baptized hundreds, if not thousands, of people living in Jerusalem and living in the Jordan River region that day. And so the Reformation began. It was handed over to Jesus when Jesus came on the spot. He came on the scene. And how does the Bible describe the ministry of Jesus? He says, he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. You constantly see Jesus in the Gospels interacting in a way with evil spirits, with demons, where he's casting them out. Right? In fact, in the very same chapter, he gets into an argument, but he refutes the argument of the Pharisees that are saying he's casting out demons. Why? By Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Jesus says, you got it wrong. How could a house divided against itself? It's not going to stand. How can you even say that? Right? That was, in a way, his paraphrase. So I say that to basically say that the kingdom of God began to be ushered in with power. That power was seen in deliverance from the demonic. But Jesus is now saying the generation who's experienced the liberation from the demonic, that generation is going to be far worse in the future than in the beginning, because they're going to relapse into a state of unbelief, making their future condition far worse off. Many people received Jesus' message initially, but they never entered into a true fellowship with Christ. That reformation was not rooted in new birth, it was rooted in a new trend. Do you know that Christianity could be a trend for many people? It's you know, it's in vogue. It's kind of what everybody does. Oh yeah, you go to this you know, vogue church, to this what do you call it? This I'm not even going to say it. No, I'm not going to say it. And so it's the in thing. It's the in thing to go into an in church. And so a lot of people identify that with a sort of a movement, sort of a trend, sort of a, you know, like a fashion thing, right? And so what happens is Jesus saying, you know, nowadays this is like a fashion thing. People are embracing Christianity or embrace church or you know, and but if it's not rooted in new birth, if it's not rooted in real faith and in true fellowship with Christ, then your latter end is going to be worse than in the beginning. And so he uses an example of demon possession to make his point. See, it's not enough to go through an initial period of repentance and removal of sin. You might have repented 10 years ago, 10 months ago, 10 days ago, right? But unless that repentance continues, unless your relationship with Christ is a living relationship where you are growing in grace, but you're also growing in righteousness, right? Unless it's characterized by that fruit, okay, then all of a sudden you are in danger of having put your repentance in your past and perhaps opening the door for the people and the fellows that were evicted from your life to come back in. So in speaking about the condition of the generation that he was in, Jesus gave us insight into the world of evil spirits, right? And so he confronted demons. And now listen, Jesus never shied away from confronting evil spirits. In fact, if you read the Gospels, you'll be hard-pressed to find spots where he didn't. In fact, his very ministry, where he began his ministry, what happened? He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. What do you see there? You see there three encounters of him with Satan, right? He goes into the synagogue and it says that there a man met him that was possessed by an unclean spirit. Then we're going to talk about this one a little bit later in just a few moments. He goes into the region of the Gadarenes and he runs into a man that's crazed and violent known as the Gadarene demoniac. He has an encounter with him. He sends out the disciples on one occasion to cast out demons and all of a sudden they're doing well, but they come across a person who has a resistant demon and they can't cast it out and they come back, Lord, you know, we used the right formula. This guy wouldn't listen to us. We couldn't evict him, right? Bible describes Mary Magdalene as one that Jesus cast out seven demons out of, remember? Right? Jesus sent out his disciples and he sent them out with authority over, what authority over what? Authority over demons. In fact, Jesus warned Peter. He says, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. Right. So I say that, why? To say that you're going to see the subject of evil spirits and demons. Okay, you're going to see that throughout the New Testament. Now, today we kind of shy away from that because it's not in vogue. It's not something we want to hear about. But listen, if Jesus devoted so much time and at least his story, talks so much about that, don't you think that we need to at least understand the workings of the enemy of our soul? See, the reason why I think this is so important is that sometimes I wonder if believers really understand that we are in a spiritual battle. You have a real enemy. He is intent on destroying your soul. And if you don't understand that, guess what? You're already playing into his great scheme and playing into his plan. You already, in a way, opened the door, okay, to your house that was initially cleansed, okay? It was initially put in order and swept, right? C.S. Lewis said it this way. He says, there are two errors in which our race can fall about demons. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive, unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased with both errors. Now, if you've been in Christianity any length of time, you realize that there are movements within our movement that, you know, are described by the second part. There are people that are intent on identifying every demon with a name. And so everything bad that happens to you, there's a demon behind it, and the demon is called this, the demon is called that. I drop water, it's the water dropping demon. I got paper cut. Okay, that was a sp- spirit of assassination trying to kill me. So people are intelligent. Listen, don't look for demons, but listen, but don't be ignorant of how demons work, how evil spirits work to try to undermine the work of God in your life. To try to get you to become, okay, not what God wants you to be exactly the contrary of what God wants you to be. Right? So understand that our natural world is affected by the spiritual world. We in America have a hard time with that truth. But listen, the rest of the world doesn't have a problem. The rest of the world, most of the world, except for Europe, believes that there are two tiers in this world. There's a natural aspect and there's a spiritual aspect. And the Bible describes those two tiers. It describes that there is a physical world, okay, and that there is a spiritual world, and that the spiritual world, by and large, influences and affects, okay, the natural world. So that means that God works on this earth through the networks of His spirits. What are His spirits called? Angels. Right? And so that also means that God's enemy, Satan, also works in this world, and he does so through his network. And what are his networks called? They're also angels, but they're fallen angels. We know them as fallen angels. We know them as evil spirits. We know them as demons. The same thing. They're all kind of synonymous terms. So understand that the objective of demons, the objective of evil spirits, is to keep you from God's agenda. This thing, I'm still having trouble with it. You can tell that, right? 3 weeks already. We're going to get a new one this week. Okay, so understand that the objective of demons is to keep you from fulfilling God's call and God's agenda in your life. You have a purpose, right? God has a purpose. God has a purpose for your life. God has meaning for your life. Until your purpose and your sense of meaning is intertwined with God's purpose and meaning, life really won't have much meaning. And so God wants you to live within His purpose, but guess what? As God wants you to live within His purpose, the devil tries hard to make sure that you don't live out His purpose, right? And how does he do that? Well, he does that by trying to seek entry into your empty house. And how is it that he enters our empty house? Well, there's a lot of ways that he tries to seek entry. One way is when you believe his lies. You realize that when you believe that Satan has been rendered powerless, but the only power that he has is the power you and I give him through our belief system, right? So if you believe it, then all of a sudden, if you believe the wrong things, then you are, in essence, not only offering him an empty house, but an unlocked house. Right? So one way that we open the door for evil spirits to work is through believing his lies. Okay, the power of God is in the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You believe a lie, and a lie will what? Bring bondage to your life. The exact opposite, right? So one is through his lies. The other one is when you refuse. The text says when you refuse to repent, when you refuse to listen. Nothing will open the door for demons faster than unrepentant sin. Yeah, I know it's a little uncomfortable, but listen, that's exactly what the scripture teaches, right? You have to come to grips. I know this is not fluff. This is not me, you know, passing my hand and saying, oh, okay, you know, you're so good. Listen, this is me. This is me, you know, giving you a wake-up call. Demons gain entry through unrepentant sin. That was the point of the parable. And demons are interested in lying to you. Why? So they can keep you from Christian freedom. They can keep you from Christian power. They can keep you from effectiveness. And so what they do is they seek to introduce things into your life that make you ineffective. So they seek to introduce things like fear, things like doubt and anxiety and guilt and condemnation and shame and worry and negative thoughts, right? All those things to try to derail us from the call and the purposes of God. Now in the Bible, I want you to understand. In the Bible, there's a lot of stories, but I want you to look at two stories. Two stories that tell us about the severity and the nature of demonic activity. The first one, I alluded to it earlier, was when Jesus had an encounter with a man in the region of Gadara. You find a story in several Gospels. We'll look at it today, and a part of it at least, in Luke chapter 8 and then Mark chapter 5. It says in Luke 8 about this man, is that there met him a man out of a town who was possessed by demons. He was possessed by demons. And then verse 3 of Mark 5, it says, the man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind them anymore, not even with a chain. So this man possessed superhuman strength, right? For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart, and he broke the irons on his feet. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. So the night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and he would cut himself with stones. So this description, this encounter that Jesus had with the man of Gadara, we call him the Gadarene demoniac. This encounter that Jesus had, okay, is with a man that has that's under the total and severe control and influence of an evil spirit, which consequently was named Legion because he represented many, right? He was crazed. He was violent. Okay, he was possessed. The Bible says that very clearly in verse 27. So we have a case of a severe demonization of a man. Now, compare that with another situation, another story. Our story this time is found in Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, there's another encounter. This time, it's not Jesus encountering a man that's demon-possessed, but it's the Apostle Paul and Silas encountering a demon-possessed slave girl. Now, watch this. He says, they were going down in verse 16 of chapter 16 of Acts. They were going down to the place of prayer, and we met a demon-possessed slave girl. She was a fortune teller. Okay. Who earned a lot of money for her masters, and she followed along behind us shouting. She was an evangelist. Because look at what she's saying. She said, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved. Is there anything that she said that was not true? No. She was trying to point people, okay, she was pointing people to the message of Paul and Silas, yet she herself, the Bible describes her as being demon-possessed. How is that possible? Have you ever dealt with someone that they're giving you the right message, they're giving you the truth, but something just doesn't really jive, something just feels funky, something feels funny, I don't know, there's kind of a check in my spirit, in my mind, I receive it, I accept it, but I don't know. What is it? That's the check of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he's given us, it's called discernment. Right? He's giving you discernment. That, yeah, maybe the message is right, but maybe the messenger's whacked out. Maybe the messenger has some issues going on, and so proceed with caution. Discernment is God's little red flag in your mind saying, you know, be cautious, be careful, watch where you go. Okay, and so all of a sudden, this girl is shouting behind Paul and Silas. Okay, you would think that she's kind of like the promoter. Right? But this went on day after day until it kind of wore Paul out. It says, Paul got exasperated, it says there in verse 18, and he turned and he spoke to the demon. See, Paul picked up on the fact that even though she was telling the truth, this girl had left the door open. Left the door open to the point where the Bible describes her as being demon-possessed. He left the door open and he turned and he spoke to the demon within her. He says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it says, and instantly it left her. Think about this. This woman is the local astrologer, the local psychic, right? She's the one that you go to, that you see, you know, the hand, and, you know, tarot card readings and fortune telling and all that. And you pay, I don't know, however much you pay. And this is a woman, though, that you go to Publix, okay, and you're with her. She's maybe in front of you in the checkout line or behind you. There's a woman that you can engage in a normal conversation in the checkout line, right? Yet the Bible says she was demon-possessed. She was, in other words, here's the word. There's only one word for demon possession in the Bible. It's called demonized. It comes from a Greek word that means to be under the influence of spirits. We give categories to that. We try to put names on. We try to put labels like this person is oppressed, this person obsessed, this person is possessed. But the Bible has just one word. And the one word means demonized. And what it means, what it basically means is that you're being influenced. So she was under the influence of evil spirits. But listen to me for a moment, because compare her story with the other guy, the Gadarene demoniac. The Bible has the exact same description for him, right? Both were demonized. One was demonized much more severely than the other. Now, here's why I say that. Because sometimes you tend to think that because a person doesn't look like the Gadarene demoniac, we think there is no spiritual darkness in their life. Because they don't look like this crazed, naked man that cuts himself and breaks chains and runs, you know, and runs crazy up and down the street. All of a sudden, out of sight, out of mind. We've discounted demonization as a real problem. And I'm telling you, there's a real problem. There's a lot of people within the church, there are a lot of believers that have opened the door and are being influenced by evil spirits. Now, I know right now that just kind of right now, all your gears are just, okay, I just threw a wrench in some of your theology, right? But listen, I wanted to say something. Demonization takes, and we're not talking about the eternal condition of your soul, okay? We're just talking about influence, evil spirits influencing you to a way where to a point where you act upon what they're influencing you to do. Right? And so demonization can have a lot of different manifestations, right? It can be from mild to wild, right? But at the core, it's still the same. It could be manifest from something as simple as, okay, so maybe I'm feeling a little sad, maybe I'm feeling depressed, or maybe I'm preoccupied with death. Maybe it could be anxiety, or it could be anorexia. It could be greed. It can be idolatry. It could be sickness. You know, a lot of sickness was identified. The cause of a lot of sickness in the Bible was identified as being caused by demons, evil spirits, a spirit of infirmity. Right? You see that oftentimes. Now, is all sickness nowadays caused by the devil? I personally don't think so, but probably you could make a case that a lot of it is. Right? And so what happens is that the devil seeks to influence you, influence me through our thoughts, right? So how do you know if you are a believer today, if you need deliverance? Good question, isn't it? I think that one of the ways that we know is if we have recurring negative thoughts or behaviors. If you go through stages in your life where you just black out and you lose control, you probably have fallen under the grips of some type of evil influence, right? Nobody will deny that. If you still struggle with negative habits or thoughts, if maybe things that you struggled with before you became a believer and you still are struggling with those things right now, maybe you need the freedom that Christ offers you. When demons seek to influence you and me, they attack us through our thoughts, right? The battle is in the mind, right? When Jesus delivered this demoniac, okay, look at verse 15. It says in verse 15, then when they came to see Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by a legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. So how could they tell right mind? Okay, when he's in his right mind, he was delivered. Understand too, this is just a freebie. It came to me earlier, inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Okay, understand too that when the demon is evicted, your house is cleaned up. It's swept and it's put in order. For this man, okay, they describe him as being dressed. Society says, take your clothes off. God says, put your clothes back on. Modern fashion says, ladies, show more skin. Holy Spirit says, ladies, cover up. And one of the signs that they were delivered is that this man was delivered. As they found him, he was a man that before he was hanging out in the tombs, he was naked. Yeah, you see it. In one of the Gospels, it says he would run around cutting himself, and he was naked. And one of the signs that he was delivered, here's the guy, he put his clothes back on. Praise the Lord for that. And now they find him, but I digress. But now they find him how? They find him in his right mind. As long as you are listening to the lies of the enemy, you are not in your right mind. See, demons try to affect the way you think and the way that you process ideas, right? And that means that there is a direct connection between evil spirits and negative thoughts, irrational thoughts, irrational feelings, irrational emotions, habitual sins, addictions. They're all connected because somewhere along the line, the devil keeps pumping out his lies and you keep believing those lies. As long as he keeps pumping and you keep believing, okay, guess what? You are still not in your right mind. You are still under the influence. Now, when Jesus described the man in Mark 5, he described the man as having an evil spirit. It's interesting because that word spirit, we all, you know it. If you study the Bible a little bit, you realize it comes from the word pneuma. Pneuma meaning air, from which we get, pneumatic tools, air tools, compressor, pneumatic compressor. Okay, but pneuma also means mind and mental disposition, right? So when Jesus described this man as having an evil spirit, spirit meaning mind or mental disposition, he's basically saying the demon has entered this guy's mind. He's got an evil mental disposition or he's got an evil mind. So how is it that Satan gains access to our mind? Well, he doesn't unless you allow him to. Right? Our minds become the battleground by which Satan tries to establish, okay, a little bit of control in your life. It's that door he's looking for. Right? He's looking for the house that's cleaned, that's swept, and that's in order. So what does he do? So he comes and he puts thoughts into our mind, right? So think about it for a moment. The Bible says that Satan incited David, King David of old. He incited David to take a census of Israel. That was Satan that did that. How do you think Satan incited David to do such a horrific thing, even though he knew he wasn't supposed to? Do you think that the devil spoke to him audibly? No, of course not. What the devil did, being that he's very astute, what the devil did is he basically got, he put his thoughts into David's mind. He injected his thoughts and he got David to think that he was thinking David's thoughts rather than Satan's thoughts, right? See, evil thoughts come to us and they come to us usually in the first person singular. In other words, I think it, but it's not like somebody speaking to me like, hey, you. No, it's like, I think I feel this way. But it may not be me that's thinking it. It may be the devil that's suggesting it, that he just injected that thought into my psyche, and now all of a sudden, I'm thinking it. So think about this. Why is it that you have such a hard time praying and reading your Bible? Isn't it? I mean, listen, when it's time to pray and read your Bible, so I want to pray, I'm going to read my Bible, and what happens? I don't get these horrific thoughts like, this is a bunch of trash, let me burn the Bible right now. No. It never comes that way. I mean, for some people, I would imagine, yes, they may have a real battle with that, but for most people, it's time to read your Bible, but what do you think about? Say, well, I wonder what happened in the world today. Before we do that, let me put on the news a little bit. I wonder what my friends are saying. Let's go to Facebook for a moment. You really are hungry, so before you get into the Bible, you should prepare yourself to eat something so that you're not really concentrated, so you can really concentrate when it's time to read them. So why don't you go get something to eat? You know, you've been really tired. Why don't you do this later? So you understand what's happening. What's happening is the temptation is not coming so you do something horrific and awful. The temptation, the thoughts are really just little subtle thoughts to distract you from doing what God wants you to do. Now, here's why that's so powerful and why that's so important. Because the only way you'll be able to tell the difference between the devil's thoughts, okay, and God's thoughts are when you understand what the Bible says. As you understand what the Bible says, then all of a sudden, God is able to use your discernment, like Paul did in Acts 16. You're able to click that on. Give God something to work with. And so that's the value of God's Word. The value of God's Word is that it teaches me, okay, truth from error. God's ways versus Satan's ways that often come through to us, not as demonic, not as ugly, not as witchcraft, but that come to us simply as well-meaning, human-natured, poor, demon-possessed little girl. These guys are showing you the way to the Most High God. So our minds become the real battleground, right? So how is it then that you can be, that I can be delivered from demonic influence? Understanding that demons want to seek re-entry. How do I life lock my house? Right, you see the commercial Life Lock to protect your identity and so other people don't take out credit so there's not fraudulent accounts and things in your name. How do you life lock your house? Okay, well, the first thing, and it's assumed here in the text, the first thing is your house is cleansed. How is your house cleansed? Your house is cleansed through repentance and through listening, right? So you clean your house, but then you also understand that God is cleaning my house. And what is God cleaning my house of? Sometimes Satan works through deception. Sometimes it's through unbelief. Sometimes it's through doubt. Sometimes it's through fear. But sometimes he uses other things. There's things that when I open the door to unrighteous living, I am leaving the door swept and cleaned and in order, but the front door unlocked. And what are some of those things that unlock the door for Satan to come in? Some of those things are things like idolatry. What's idolatry? Idolatry is, you know, when you worship other things more than what you worship God. Think about this for a moment. Who is in your heart? Who is it? If the house represents your heart, right? That's really what it represents in this parable. If your house represents your heart, listen, which tenant is living in your house? You know which tenant lives in your house by the fruit in your life. Ooh. Right? So one of the things that God wants us to be rid of, he wants us to be rid of greed and be rid of idolatry. That means that I go to my house and you know what? There are things that are offensive to God, so I'm going to get rid of those things. I am still amazed by the number of people that identify themselves as Christians that still are dabbling in other religions. They say, you know, you got a little glass filled with pennies in front of a Buddha statue. You light a candle in front of a Hare Krishna temple, and so you're dabbling in all these things. Listen, put away that foolishness. And so you have these gargoyles and you have these demons. And now this time of the year, listen, guys, be careful. Halloween is a pagan holiday. Don't be involved with things that are going to do what? Going to make the Satan look, oh, the door is open, the house is clean, everything is in order, and look at them engaging in these pagan practices. Listen, clean your house, but make sure your house stays clean. So you get rid of idolatry, occult involvement. What do I mean by occult involvement? How many times have I seen, and you know, it doesn't surprise me, but it does surprise me. How many people I know that come to this church, not all of you, but sometimes you come to your, I'm seeing you crying, God is ministering to you, I'm saying, praise God, God is getting through. Man, he needs it, man, she needs it, thank you, Jesus. And all of a sudden, 2 days later, you're posting on Facebook, and today's horoscope for you. What's going on here? Okay. Today's horoscope is, it's like, you know, so we're going to astrologers, we're going to psychics, we're going to, you know, New Age channelers, and how many believers, those, yeah, I believe in Jesus, yeah, I go to this church, I go to, and all of a sudden, in front of their rearview mirror, they got a New Age crystal, right? What am I saying? I'm saying clean your house. Clean your house. Make sure your house stays clean. Okay. Here's one that we don't often talk about. Okay. But that predisposes you for an open door. This is drug and alcohol abuse. When you abuse of drugs or of alcohol, what it does is that it numbs and it dulls your conscience, right? When your mind is dulled, Satan takes advantage. So that means that there is a connection, and I'm going to show it to you in a moment. There's a connection between hallucinogenic drugs and demonization. How do you know that? The Bible prohibits, okay, the use or the acts of sorcery, right? Sorcery. You know what sorcery is? It's kind of a form of witchcraft, but it's the form of witchcraft that's involved with creating potions and concoctions that people take to alter their minds. In fact, if you look at the New Testament word sorcery, the Greek word is pharmakeia. Oh, pharmakeia, from which we get the modern day pharmacy. Okay, we get pharmacy. And so back then, and today too as well, okay, back then, sorcerers, okay, they would use medicine and they would use, okay, drugs or mind-altering drugs, a type of poisoning, okay, to poison people, but more often than not, to cast a kind of spell on people to alter their state of consciousness. Because in their state of consciousness, their spiritual powers or awareness was greatly intensified. Okay. Now, today, we don't have too many people. Now, we do it in some parts. I mean, there's people probably around your house where they do these, you know, voodoo parties and spiritists and brujeros and santeros, and they do all their drum beats and whatever, and they call forth for the chango and all this. Okay, we understand that. But listen, I'm telling you, people are doing something like that, but they don't know it's like that when they go to today's nightclubs and they start taking ecstasy and they start taking opioids and they start taking all these mind-numbing drugs and alcohol. And they're predisposing themselves to the door of the house where all of a sudden Satan says, there's no life lock here. The door's wide open. The place is clean. Come on, fellas. Let's party. Right? So the first thing is clean your house. Clean your heart. Make sure it stays clean. And how does it stay clean? The second way is you make sure it stays clean. Here's what Paul says. Put on the full armor of God. Now, why would God tell us to put on the armor of God if it weren't necessary? Think about that, right? So God says, put the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes, he says. So Satan has a scheme. Satan has a strategy and a plan. What? To eradicate you or to gain entry into your life so that your life now is seven times worse than when you first came to Christ. He has a scheme, right? And so what is the scheme? Or how do, at this point, we're not going to talk too much about how the scheme is or what the scheme is, but we got to talk about how you defend against the schemes. How do you defend against those plans? He says, verse 13, Ephesians chapter 6, put on the full armor of God. So when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand. So Peter says it this way, resist the devil. James says it this way, resist the devil. Paul says it this way, stand against the devil. They mean the same thing. So how do you do it? Paul says, put on the full armor of God. So in the morning, what do you do in the morning? In the morning, you practice putting on the armor. And you know, that's the believer's combat uniform. And you know what? I'm going to embrace truth and I'm going to deny the lie. The belt of truth, he talks about as part of the armament, right? Excuse me. And then he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to live a life of righteousness, of obedience. If there are things that God's putting his finger on in my life that he doesn't want me to do, then I'm not going to do those things. I'm not going to put it off. Okay, I'm going to obey dramatically, radically, now. And then he says, and you have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel. That means you're sharing your faith and what God's done for you. Because the more you share your faith, the stronger your faith becomes. In other words, you gain it by giving it away. And then he says, okay, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So faith, Paul says, look, the devil's going to attack you. He's going to attack you with fiery darts. Those darts are going to come in the first person singular in your mind. How do you defend against those darts? You have to have faith. Faith in what the Word of God says. Faith, the greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Faith, that no weapon formed against you will prosper. Faith. He gives you faith. And so what am I doing? I'm putting on my combat uniform. Okay, I'm putting on my medical and my military, my scrubs, if you will. Okay, salvation, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, I got to put it on every day. Salvation is not something that occurred, you know, the moment that you cross the line and you receive Christ. Salvation continues. It continues. Every day, I have to surrender my will. Every day, I have to accept God's will. Guess what? You got saved today again. Guess what? You got saved today again. Guess what? It's the process of maintaining it. Now, you don't maintain it through your own power because it's not a work of works. Okay, it's a work of grace. But I have to what? What do I have to do? I have to maintain a high level of faith, and I have to guard. Well, I have to guard my house has been cleaned. You ladies that you know how to clean a house, you realize what needs to be done for a house to get dirty? Nothing. You have kids? Congratulations. You have a dirty house. Right? Sometimes it's just nothing. The house will get dirty all by itself. And so you got to go through the process of continuing to cleanse, continuing to clean. It's the helmet of salvation. And then you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God helps us identify the attack. And he says, and above all things, praying on all occasions with all kinds of prayer. So you put on the full armor of God. So clean the house. You maintain the house clean by putting on the armor of God. Know the authority. Okay, the authority. Jesus gave his disciples authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to cure all kinds of diseases and all kinds of weakness and infirmity. Matthew 10:1. See, you will do the stepping on the serpent's head, but God's authority will make sure that his head stays crushed. You don't step on the devil's head on your own. Paul said to the Romans, and God will allow you to step on Satan's head shortly. Right? So here's the fourth thing. Two more. Be selective. If the battle is in your mind, right, and Satan is seeking entry into your mind, he's like a hacker. He's trying to find out your life lock code. How do I get by that? How can I breach the security of this person's computer and get all their personal information? Okay, just like a hacker is trying to find that, guess what? Satan's trying to find an entryway. And one of the entryways, as he comes through our mind, guess what? Be careful what goes into your mind. It says in Colossians, set your mind on things above. Okay? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, it says. All right? Think upon the things that are good, he says in Philippians. Think upon the things that are wholesome. Think upon the things that are not going to give the devil entryway. I'm not thinking about sources of temptation. I'm not thinking about how to defraud my neighbor or how to take advantage of my boss. I'm not thinking of knocking off the 7-Eleven down the street so I can make a few extra dollars to pay this or to pay that. No. Put those thoughts far away from you and put your mind on things above. Be careful what comes in through your mind. Be careful what comes in through your eyes. Be careful. What are the things that you're DVRing? What programs are you watching that might serve as an entry point for all of us to say, I see a weakness. They're looking at that. They're looking at all that blasphemous program. They're looking at that program filled with witchcraft. They're looking at all that program filled with violence, and they don't think it's going to affect them. So guess what? I think I found an entry point. The house is clean. It's been swept. It's in order. But guess what? There's no tenant there. And that's what Jesus said. Here's the last thing. The last thing that Jesus said in the that he was talking about in the parable is that he came, there was no tenant. So guess what? What happens is The moment you accept Christ, you know what happens? Jesus comes. There's a new sheriff in town. The old tenant of this house, listen, you've not been good for me. What? You brought cockroaches into this house. You brought rats into this house. Okay, you broke my walls. You broke my refrigerator. You haven't paid your rent. You've done this. You're out. Out with the old. Okay, and in with the new. Now, here's what people forget. Who is the new tenant that you want living in your house? You want the Holy Spirit living in your house, don't you? Okay, you want the Holy Spirit. So in the original text, the man was delivered, the man was set free, the man was cleansed. But when the demon returned, he found the house unoccupied. How can the house be unoccupied? You got to have your house occupied. It has to be occupied by the Holy One. The demons were evicted, but no other tenant moved in. Make sure that the Holy Spirit moves in. Right? And that means that when He moves in, He calls the shots. He calls the shots. He's the one that establishes rule and supremacy in your house. Right? So now, let's wrap it up here. And you wrap it up as you see the parable that Jesus said, the parable that He told us, that, listen, we have to be on our guard. Because if we're not on our guard, Jesus says, a demon will come, we'll find a place cleansed, cleaned, and swept. And He says, if there's no one occupying the house, if there's no Holy Spirit taking charge, guess what? The door's open, He comes in, and the latter condition is worse than at first. Because things don't get better, things get worse. So let me ask you, are you filling your house with good things? Are you filling your heart with good things? Right? Because if you don't, something is going to occupy your house. Right? And if you're letting the wrong thing occupy your house and occupy your mind, you might wind up discovering that you're far worse off in the end than in the beginning. 7 times worse. It tells me that I have to maintain a relationship with the Lord where He not only dwells, but where He calls the shots. That's what it means to be submitted to the authority of Christ. It says God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, it says, okay, submit to God. Submit to God. Submit to God. Then you'll be able to do what? Resist the devil. And he will flee. It's a process. As we submit to God, we life lock our houses. No entry point here. There's a great need, gang, in the church for believers not only to understand this and be informed about this, but to believe and understand that there's a real battle going on for your soul. Don't be rendered ineffective because you continue to believe Satan's lies. Follow Jesus with a radical devotion, the devotion that He deserves. Let me ask you to stand with me as we pray. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes with me for a moment. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You how You guard us, Lord. And Lord, today we want to make sure that what's dwelling within our hearts and our lives is Your presence and all that is good. Deliver us, Lord, from playing games, from leaving the door partially opened, and not taking care of the matter of the heart. Today we praise You, Father, because You've always promised to protect us. You promised to never leave us. But today, Lord, we also understand that there's a responsibility that we have as members of your kingdom. Not simply to evict the enemy, but to make sure he stays out. So, Lord, today we repent of all known and even all unknown sin. Cleanse us from secret sins, the psalmist said. And anything whereby we are opening the door for demonization. Make us discerning. Help us to maintain a level of sensitivity towards your spirit. Help us understand, Lord, that you have given us authority. And that Satan has no real power except what we give him through our thoughts and our belief system. So right now, Lord, we rebuke whatever place we have given him in our house. And once again, we tell him, get out. In Jesus' name. And we submit ourselves to your truth. We submit ourselves to your kingdom agenda. And we give you praise, Father. Because we know that you who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and he wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.